The title of the message today is, The Gospel is Always Vindicated Eventually. 1 Kings 22, beginning in verse 15. says, So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on the right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Canaanah went near, and smote Micaiah on the cheek, and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak to thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah, and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O ye people, every one of you. So I have a prediction of my own this morning. The first person you see after leaving church today will be wearing shorts. Is that an impressive prediction? Not really. But what if I predicted that the first person you see after leaving church today was wearing a raincoat? You would be more impressed with that prediction, wouldn't you? The first prediction is obviously probable, while the second is highly unlikely. And the more unlikely a prediction, the greater the glory. The more impressive the prediction is. And what is even more impressive are predictions that go against majority opinion. If 400 people predicted we would see someone with a raincoat today, that is not as impressive as if 399 people said we wouldn't, and only one person said we would see someone wearing a raincoat. That is really impressive. And God gave permission to a lying spirit to persuade 400 prophets to predict the wrong thing in order to bring glory to his one true prophet, Micaiah. God sets the stage for a more impressive fulfillment of God's glory in order to grab the greatest amount of attention. Not just surprisingly, unexpectedly, but actually against the odds. God fulfills His word most gloriously when the word opposes that fulfillment. For example, rolling a six on a dice, saying you're going to roll a six on a dice and actually rolling a six, that's pretty impressive. But what God does is He predicts He's going to roll a seven on a dice and actually rolls a seven. That's the way God operates. He fulfills His word even when it's against the odds, even when it seems impossible. And without Ahab and Zedekiah's opposition to Micaiah's prophecy, the story of Micaiah wouldn't really be worth telling. What I mean by that is that with the opposition of Ahab and Zedekiah, we see the glory of God's sovereignty, power, and justice. Because the world will always oppose God's word and all those who speak and live God's word. That's why the story of Micaiah is in the Bible. But God, as we see here, will always vindicate those who speak and live by God's word. However, there is a season of suffering at the world's hands before God shows His glory in vindication. So, first God's word offends, then God's word vindicates, but only after a season of suffering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are beset by enemies round about, from the world to the devil to our own sinful flesh. We cannot escape. We know, however, that by our trust in You and trust in Your word, we shall be vindicated. And we pray that our hearts would learn knowledge and wisdom and encouragement through the story of Micaiah this morning. We know that these words have life in them, and that You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can work these words in us to create life, to quicken us, to turn our blindness into sight and our deafness into hearing. We pray that You would do so this morning for Your people that humbly come before You, both here in presence, in our presence, and online as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So first we see that God's word inflames the world. Just look at verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And then look at verse 26. And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace." Obviously, Ahab is angry. Somehow God's word through Micaiah has inflamed Ahab. But why? Ahab's desire is not really that weird or wicked. Back in chapter 20, God did send prophets to Ahab commanding that he fight against the Syrians, and God gave the Syrians into Ahab's hands twice. Ahab simply wants to do it again. He's on a roll. And look at verse 3. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the land of the king of Syria." In other words, during the reign of Solomon, Ramoth-Gilead was a part of Israel's kingdom, and it had at some point been taken by the enemy. And Ahab's thinking is, well, shouldn't we do something? Shouldn't we take it back? Are we guilty of complacency by not taking it back? So it's not a strange thing, really, for a king, especially an Israelite king, to seek to reclaim territory back for the promised land. Nor is it strange that God would want Micaiah to simply enjoy the peace that he has brought. Because you notice it says here in verse 1, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. 3 years in the history of Israel is quite a long time to have peace. That's kind of nice. So this is one of those decisions in life where maybe there's not an obvious answer. It could kind of go either way. Micaiah has chosen, well, God has chosen through Micaiah one of two kind of understandable paths. So what is the big deal if Micaiah doesn't agree with Ahab? Micaiah kind of has a point. Peace is good. Why doesn't Ahab just accept that? Well, the point is that Ahab's anger is not rational. If you have one idea and someone else has an equally good idea, it's not rational to get this angry at the person who has the contrary opinion. It's not like Micaiah tells Ahab to do something crazy like build an ark or sacrifice his only son or to walk through a sea. He says, hey, enjoy the peace. I gave it to you. So what should have been good news to Ahab, peace, irks him. Why is that? It's because the world despises God's word when it is contrary, even in trifling matters, even in neutral matters, or even in happy matters like peace. The world would get angry at the gift of peace if it's contrary to what their desire is. In fact, Psalm 69 says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. Ahab hated God's word with an irrational hatred. He did not have cause. And Ahab was not alone. You might know also that Christ inflamed the Jews. Early in Jesus' ministry, he met a crippled man at the pool of Siloam one Sabbath day, and he healed him. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. What? Think about it. Jesus healed a crippled man and told him not to sin anymore. And the Jews want to kill him because he did so on the Sabbath day. Is this hatred rational? Jesus continued to anger the Jews by healing on the Sabbath day and confronted them on their irrational hatred. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Jesus is simply pointing out the obvious. Obviously, it is a good thing to break Sabbath rules to have mercy on animals. How much more so to have mercy on human beings? And even after this airtight alibi, the Jews only get angrier. But Jesus and Micaiah, they are not alone. We also inflame the world. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had had not sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works of which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Jesus is saying that Psalm 69, "They hated me without a cause," was fulfilled in the world's hatred of Christ's word in himself, as well as the world's senseless hatred of Christ's word in his disciples. This is all a fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 69. The world's wrath against Christ's disciples cometh to pass as fulfillment of Old Testament word. And what is most ironic is that the world universally detests hatred without a cause. Cries of injustice come from every corner of our world. The world considers no crime worse than unjustified hatred. In fact, the Jews quoted Psalm 69, "They hated me without a cause," to complain about the destruction of their second temple. Back in the day, their schools taught that its destruction was an egregious example of how the Jews, innocently occupied with the study and ministry of Jewish teachings, were hated without cause by the Greeks. So the irony of Jesus applying this psalm to their hatred of him and his disciples would not have been missed by the Jews. In fulfillment of prophecy, they hated his disciples who sought to speak and live the words of Jesus. And the same is true today. The words, "they hated me without a cause," find continued fulfillment in our corrupt world thousands of years later. But you know what? God's word vindicates his children. Look at verse 17. And this is Micaiah speaking. He says, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." Now the imagery of sheep and shepherd refer to the Israelite army under their general Ahab. Ahab would be removed from the battle and the army would be scattered and deserted. That's the picture. And if you look down at verse 26, it says, "And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." Micaiah is basically saying, if Ahab returns in peace, contrary to my prophecy, then put me to death for being a false prophet. But God vindicated the word of Micaiah. Look at verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. Now, it's not as if this battle was a slaughter where everyone, including Ahab, was killed. Ahab was a random victim fairly early in the battle. We know this because archers shoot at a venture at the beginning of battles. While the armies are still separated by a distance, archers would loose arrows up into the sky so that they would come down upon the enemy's lines. But once the armies had engaged in hand-to-hand combat, the archers wouldn't shoot at random anymore for fear of killing their own people. So the fact that Ahab was struck by an arrow at a venture or at random means that he was struck early in the battle. And it does say the battle increased that day and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. So he's there bleeding to death all day long during this battle. So the fact that Ahab suffered one of the first casualties vindicates Micaiah's words even more. For the soldiers were left without a shepherd, and many witnesses could attest to Ahab's random death. Micaiah's word was vindicated. God also vindicated the word of Christ. The most difficult teachings of Jesus was his death and resurrection. The disciples continued to doubt that particular word. But after Jesus cleansed the temple, the Jewish leaders confronted him, saying, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up. In 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up again in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture which the word which Jesus had said. The resurrection of Jesus, which was very difficult for the apostles to understand beforehand, when they witnessed it, vindicated that most difficult doctrine to all those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. God did vindicate the words of his Son that first Easter Sunday. And God vindicates the word of God in us as well. Revelation chapter 7 describes a scene before the throne of God. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence come they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of a great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The saints shall be vindicated in that they were hated without a cause simply because they lived according to the word of God, the one that the world hates. The saints shall be vindicated. They are the ones who stand before God in white robes while the world stands outside of God's presence. So God's word offends and is vindicated, but only after a season of suffering. Ahab was so angry at Micaiah, he sent him to prison to be starved to death. We know that Micaiah suffered before his vindication. He also suffered shame and abuse. And we don't know how long he waited for his vindication or how he was treated afterwards, because the Bible doesn't say anything more about him. And the reason the Bible doesn't say anything more about him is because those things aren't important. What is important is God was glorified through the vindication of Micaiah's word. And that's all that's important. His suffering is ancillary in that it only supported the primary objective, which was God's glory. This was true of Elijah's suffering while waiting for God to send word that the drought was over. This was true of Jeremiah's suffering while he waited for Babylon to take away a king. A season of suffering was the norm, not the exception, for the Old Testament prophets. And Christ suffered waiting for his vindication as well. On the day of Pentecost, about 50 days after the crucifixion, Peter preached to the Jewish multitude at the temple. And Peter, now understanding the importance of this death and resurrection of the Son of God, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Christ's vindication in the resurrection was preceded by mockery, abuse, crucifixion, 3 days in the grave, and the initial unbelief of his apostles. And we also suffer before our vindication. Revelation chapter 6 says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." So before we appear before God's throne with white robes, we must appear before the world with clothing drenched in blood. Micaiah was vindicated thousands of years earlier in the death of Ahab, yet not everyone acknowledged it. Christ was vindicated thousands of years ago in his own resurrection, yet most do not acknowledge it. For thousands of years, the world has ignored the vindication of God's saints. Along with Micaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, Peter, Paul, and the rest, we cry out, "How long, O Lord, do we have to wait for you to avenge us?" We all must suffer as long as it takes for all of our suffering to be fulfilled according to the plan and purpose of God. So let me give you some applications. I first like to ask you a question. Why do you hate Christ? Is it because he healed people, cast out demons, or taught humility, peace, and love? Is it because he fills his people with assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Ghost? Is it because he encourages his people to honor their parents, strive for sexual purity, avoid hatred, theft, lying, and greed? Is it because he communed with sinners, traitors, prostitutes, slaves, and the poor? What rational reason could you have to hate the Good Shepherd? If your hatred does not flow from your rational mind, then where does it flow from? Perhaps your beef is not with Christ at all, but with what you find deep down inside your soul. Therefore, do what Ahab could not. Cast this inner darkness at the feet of the cross of Christ. Jesus promised, as Joe read earlier, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It may not seem like it, but it is easier to allow Christ to bear the burden of your soul than to carry it yourself. Christ will take your confusion and give you clarity. He will take your grief and give you gladness. He will take your bitterness and give you sweetness, if you will simply allow him to do so. And when you come against irrational hatred, know that irrational hatred signals an offense against God's word. When the world hates without a cause, then you know it has been inflamed by the word of God in some way. If you give cause for the world's hatred, then you don't get vindicated and God doesn't get any glory. Ecclesiastes 10 says, "The lips of a fool will swallow himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness." As the fool's confidence grows, so does his foolishness. As his stubborn resolution grows, so does his hatred. When contradicted, the heat of that hatred grows beyond reason. And in that moment, the Christian takes comfort in the fact that they know the fellowship of Christ in his suffering, the power of his resurrection, and the comfort of his Holy Spirit. And remember that rational hatred brings offense to God's glory. We must remember that not all hatred toward Christians is irrational. Sometimes Christians do things that deserve the hatred of the world. No vindication follows unrighteous behavior. As Peter said, For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. We must honestly and thoroughly examine ourselves when buffeted by the world to see if it is justified by our faults. And if the world hates us because we break God's word, there is no fellowship with Christ, there is no power of his resurrection, and there is no comfort in the Holy Spirit. Unrighteousness in word and deed by Christians shames God, not glorifies him. And then finally, remember that our suffering is ancillary to God's glory. We don't deserve credit for our suffering. We don't deserve credit for our vindication. In the big picture, our suffering is subsidiary to God's glory in Christ. We don't know what happened to Micaiah. Why? Because it's not important. God got the glory, and that's all that's important. If we suffer for Christ and are vindicated by Christ, yet give ourselves the glory, then we may as well have never suffered in the first place. All Christian suffering is wasted when we give the glory to ourselves. And if you're going to have to suffer anyway, wouldn't you rather suffer for a purpose? And Jesus promises to you and I that some vindication can be expected in this age. Jesus said, "There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." He says he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Eternal life in the future. But even now, in this time, there are blessings to be had. Some earthly vindication can be expected, but it remains earthly. Vindication from persecution can be expected in this life, but persecution shall continue. You're stuck with clothes spattered with blood in this age and await the white robes of the age to come. And all vindication can be expected in the age to come. No offense will be left unvindicated at the Lord's return. He says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would come quickly, Lord. Bring our white robes with you. But in the meantime, if we must suffer for your word, we do it willingly, knowing that we have fellowship with your sufferings, that we will experience the power of your resurrection and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It is these things that we put our trust, Lord. And we give you all the glory and save none for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.